So this morning, my sister used to play this really funny game. She used to see if I could talk without using my hands. So she would tie up my hands, and then most of the time I would end up just laughing hysterically and not be able to speak. So we're going to try this and see if I can talk with my hands tied up for at least a little while. So we'll see how this goes. All right, so we have been, for the past couple weeks, see, you can even see that this is really hard for me. For the past couple weeks, we've been in this series where we've been talking about the fact that who God is matters to our everyday life. So just like gravity changes everything in the way we live every day, we walk instead of fly. We're careful when we're walking on the ledges of things because we might fall and break our ankle or something. We're careful because of gravity. Gravity changes everything for us. And the same thing is true, that who God is changes everything for our everyday life. So we've been talking about this idea of God being our Redeemer. And there's been a couple different ways that that plays out in our lives. Can somebody kind of shout out a way that that matters in our everyday life? How does God as Redeemer affect our everyday life? What does that mean? Okay, there's some pictures up there that maybe will help trigger your memory if you can see them. Okay, yes, KJ. Great, he repairs us. He makes broken things whole, just like our families, and that's part of his act as a redeemer. Okay, anything else? Remember any others? Okay, one of the other ones was the way that he sees us, that we are really very, very valuable because we are made in his image. So the next one that we're going to talk about is God as Redeemer, and that means that he sets bound things that are in captivity or enslaved, he sets those bound things completely free. He sets them free so that they can experience like this true freedom in our lives. Now, each one of you, go ahead and turn to the other person, and you're going to ask them, when you were two, were you selfish, selfish, or selfless? When you were two, were you selfish, selfish, or selfless? See, I can't. It's the hands, I swear. All right, so turn to the person next to you. Talk to them. Okay, wrap it up. What was the consensus? Raise your hand if you were selfless. You put others first. You loved sharing. Okay. All right, there was one, maybe two, maybe three people. Okay, now most of you would fall into the other category. Raise your hand if you were selfish. All right, awesome. Put your hands down. When you were born, whether you realized it or not, you were a slave to being selfish. You were a slave to, even if you really wanted to love other people, you were a complete slave to doing the wrong thing. And you can see this because when you watch two-year-olds, like, if they didn't have an adult watching over them, they would destroy each other. They would bite and kick and spit and hit, and they would never share anything. They would be these little monsters, right? That's how we were all born. We were all born to be slaves to those things. Now, when we are slaves, if God tries to give us something, he can't give it to us because we are unable to catch it. So it would kind of be like this. If God was trying to give us something, we'd try to like catch that thing, the really good thing he wants to give us, but we can't because we're completely bound. But if we choose to believe in Christ, that Christ died for us, what Christ does in that moment is he sets us free. Don't cut me. He completely takes those shackles off of us so that when God wants to give us something beautiful and lovely and wonderful, we can catch it with, oh my gosh, we can catch it with open arms and we can hold on to those things that God wants to give us. We are completely free to choose whether we want to love, and unfortunately sometimes to choose if we want to hate. We are completely free to love the world, to love recklessly. That's what that freedom looks like. Now, it would be really, really odd if after being set free, I was like, Colleen, actually, can you come back here and bind me back up? Because I really prefer to have my hands tied together. I really prefer to be a slave. No one would choose to that, at least not consciously. A lot of times we choose it unconsciously, and we're going to talk about what that looks like, but we would never choose it consciously. There was a group of people all throughout the Bible. They're called the redeemed. They're the people that God set free. And there was this one group of people, their names were the Israelites, and the Israelites were completely enslaved. They were not just enslaved in a little way, but in a huge, big way. And God set them free, and we're going to take a look at that story. If you want to open your Bibles to Exodus, that's the second book of the Bible, and you're going to look at chapter 1. So Exodus chapter 1. Exodus, Genesis, Exodus chapter 1. Okay, start reading. Now, we talked 2 weeks ago about that guy named Joseph. Can somebody give me kind of a summary of where Joseph ended up in the end of his story? He ends up in Egypt, and he's doing... Yeah, John? Yeah, he's the right hand of Pharaoh, and what's the work that he's doing? Yeah, it's his job to store up food because there was this big famine, and he wants to make sure that everyone stays fed. Well, here we are. Joseph's entire family and all their descendants wind up moving to Egypt, and this is where we find ourselves. Exodus chapter 1, we're going to start in verse 6. Now, Joseph and all of his brothers and all that generation died, but the Israelites were exceedingly fruitful. They multiplied greatly. They increased in number and became so numerous that the land was filled with them. And then a new king, to whom Joseph meant nothing, came into power in Egypt. Look, he said to his people, the Israelites have become far too numerous for us. Come, we must deal with them shrewdly, or they will become even more numerous. And if war breaks out, we'll join our enemies, fight against us, and leave the country. So they put slave masters over them to oppress them with forced labor. And they built Pithom and Ramses as store cities for Pharaoh. But the more they were oppressed, the more they multiplied and spread. So the Egyptians came to dread the Israelites and worked them ruthlessly. They made their lives bitter and harsh with labor in brick and mortar and with all kinds of work in the fields. In all their harsh labor, the Egyptians used them ruthlessly. The king of Egypt said to the Hebrew midwives, those are the women who deliver the babies, those whose names were Shiprah and Puah, I don't really know. When you help the Hebrew women in childbirth and observe them on the delivery stool, if it's a boy, kill him. But if it's a girl, let her live. So this wasn't just kind of like bondage, like, oh, I'm grounded, and I'd really like to be set free from being grounded. This was some serious bondage that the Israelites were put under. They were forced to work, and they died, and their babies were killed. Like, all of these horrendous things. So for years, the Israelite people were crying out, God, redeem us. Set us free. Send us a redeemer. And this man rises up and follows the call of God. His name was Moses. Great, I'm glad you guys knew that. There was this guy named Moses, and he winds up going to Pharaoh, and he says, let my people go. God wants them to be free. And Pharaoh, of course, says, no way. So God allows Moses to do all of these really incredible, powerful things. Does anybody remember any of the really amazing signs and plagues and all that kind of stuff that Moses performed? Any of them? Anybody remember them? Yeah, what's one? Yeah, the whole river, the Nile River, turns into blood. Any of the other ones? Yeah. He turns his staff into a snake, and then he ate it. No, it's a snake. Yeah. Giant swarm of lotus. One more. Awesome. Yeah. Perfect. So God sent an angel of death. And in order to keep your firstborn child from dying and being killed by this angel of death, you had to put sheep blood over the door in order to stay safe. So the Israelites who did that, their children didn't die. But the Egyptians who didn't do that, their firstborn sons were claimed, they died by this angel of death. Absolutely. So finally, all of these things happen. The most miraculous being that when the Israelites are stuck with a huge lake, the Red Sea on this part of them, and all of the Israelites or the Egyptians are coming to destroy them, Moses steps into the Red Sea, and by the power of God, he sticks his staff in it, and the Red Sea completely parts. So there's two walls of water, and the Egyptians are able to walk through the Red Sea and escape on dry land. When they got all the way through and the Egyptians are riding after them through the parted waters, the water closes in on them and they're destroyed. Well, the armies that were after them were destroyed, right? So the Israelites are completely free. They got safe on the other side. God does this miraculous thing to redeem these people, to make them free. Now, you would think that people that have been set free in this amazing, miraculous way would stay free and just relish in their freedom and realize how great this was. Unfortunately, the Israelite people started to grumble and complain and want different things. If you turn a little further, go to the book of 1 Samuel. It's going to be a couple books in Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Deuteronomy, Joshua, Judges, Ruth, and then 1 Samuel. You want to go to chapter 8, verse 10. Now, these people are completely free. God has provided everything for them. When they were wandering through the desert, God caused rain to come down and turn into bread, right? He provided everything. When they didn't have water, there was water that came out of a rock, and they were able to drink from a rock. Like, God provided everything for these people. They were completely free. And yet now that they are settled in a land, they're looking to the right of them and they're looking to the left of them, and they realize that every other country around them has a king. And they think to themselves, I really would like what every other country has. I want a king. I know I have freedom, but what I really want is a king. And Samuel, who is a prophet during that time, he's the one who speaks for God, told the Israelite people, no, you don't want a king. A king is bad news. A king is going to make you do all of these really horrible things. He's going to make you sacrifice your kids in the army. He's going to take all of your daughters and make them do jobs that you don't want them to do. He's going to take your best cattle. And all of the Israelites' people turn and say this. So look at 1 Samuel chapter 8, verses 19. But the people refused to listen to Samuel. No, they said, we want a king over us. Then we will be like all the other nations, and with a king to lead us and go out before us and fight our battles. And so Samuel talks to God, and God says, yep, go ahead, give them a king. They don't get that they are free, but if they want a king, go ahead and give them a king. They didn't realize that the king was going to be this thing that was going to re-enslave them. They were going to be slaves just like they were back in Egypt. But they wanted a king because everybody else had a king. Now, what I want to do is I want to think through, how does this apply to us? How can we look at this scripture and see who God is and how he's acting out and think to ourselves, what are ways that we look around, and even though we have been completely set free, we look around at the other people around us, the people around the world, and we think, people in our schools and our communities, and we think, they really have blank. I wish I really had whatever. What are those things, not a king, that we really wish that we had, that the rest of the world has, or the world has, that we really think would make us free? Can we kind of come up with a list? What would be those things? The first one I want to think, oh, you've got one. Go ahead. Appearance. Did I spell this right? Okay, great. Appearance, clothes, looks. Absolutely. There's kind of this idea, you know, God is saying to you, you have been completely set free, and yet we see everyone else around us and we're like, you are really well put together. I need to look like that. Absolutely. Yeah, what else? Money. Sure, if only I had more money, all of my problems would be solved. I'd be able to take care of all of this stuff. I need this. Yes, I'm set free by Christ, but I also want money really a lot. Yeah. Popularity. Okay. Yeah. Technology. Give me some examples of technology. Phones. What else? Any others? Good. Anything else? iPods? Because I thought this was genius. In the last service, one middle schooler said video games. And they're like, it's not just video games. Like, it's not just having those video games. It's like, I want the top score in this video game. I want to be the best. My live Xbox, whatever. Everyone will know I'm the best. What else? Yeah. Grades. Yeah. Like, if only I mean, some of you could care less, right? But some of you, like, this is everything. Your value and worth is dependent on what grade you got on that last exam. Yeah, Joey. Great. Sex or relationships. Who have I? Have I not? With who? With who not? All of those different things, right? Yeah. Great, cars. Or any sort of possessions that would make you feel really good about being you. Yeah. What? Athleticism, that's a great one. Especially here in Ahwatukee. That's huge. There's so many athletic people that... Athleticism. Athleticism? Yep, great. Okay, so there's so many athletic people that it's kind of like, do I compete? How can I compete with that? How can I be the fastest runner? How can I be the best soccer player on my club team? And this becomes something that we work so hard for that we become in bondage to that thing. We're no longer set free because that's what we want more than anything. Any other things that we need to add to this list? Yeah. Labels. And what type of labels do you mean? There you go. Yeah, what type of labels do you mean?
Like, if someone has, like, a possession that looks like it, like, say they have, like, Aerowalks instead of, like, Converse, like, they look the same, but they're different.
Okay, so having, like, the best, really. So do you have the best versus a generic?
Yeah.
Yeah, totally. Any last things that needed to be added? Dave? Power, authority, influence. Yeah, like if you're on student council and you want to be the most influential person in your school, or you want to be the one who decides what prom theme is, I don't know if that's important to anybody. Anybody care? Nope, okay, moving on. Last little bit. Drugs and alcohol. Sure. And really, when we talk about, when I think of drugs and alcohol for me are really, they're ways to make you feel better about yourself, right? That's why we choose to take part in these things, is because I feel really awkward in my skin right now, and when I'm using drugs or drinking alcohol, I feel better about who I am. So I want to feel better about who I am, so I'm going to go to these things. So it's not really just about drugs and alcohol, it's about I want to feel better. Fell better. Shoot. Really distracting. Last one. Family. Okay, talk to me about family. What's about family? Okay, so comparison between siblings, like that kind of thing? Okay, great. Comparison between siblings. There are all of these things. There are all of these things that happen in the world that we come in contact with every single day. Like if you sit down and watch TV, there is not, it's not possible for you to sit down and not confront some sort of sex relationship, sort of lie that you need to participate in this in order to be cool. You are not free until you've had sex. You are not free until you have this loving relationship between the two of you or something like that, right? There are all different things that you are not good enough unless you're popular. You are not healthy unless you have a lot of money. All of these different lies that the world tries to tell you. So, and Christ is desperately trying to tell you, no, no, no. You are already completely free. You are free in me. You are free in Christ. And yet we live in all of this stuff that says, no, you're not free yet. Not until you have all of these clothes. Not until you look this way. Not until you're 110 pounds, right? Not until you've got the best girl and not until you're the best soccer player. And God is trying to desperately get your attention. That is a lie. You are free. Do not go back to this bondage. Do not go back to that stuff. We're not the only ones that had this problem. We see this problem with the Israelites in the Old Testament. And Paul in Galatians, in the book of Galatians, talks about the same thing. I'm just going to read it real quickly. Galatians 5, verse 1, he says, "It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then, and do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery." Stand firm. Do not be burdened by any of these things. Well, the question is how? How are we supposed to live like free Christians and yet still participate in the world of everyday life? How are we supposed to go and watch TV where all of this is told to us? And how are we supposed to be at school where all of this is told to us and be in a soccer team where all of this is told to us? How do we participate in the world and yet live as free Christians? Jesus talks real clearly about this in the book of John, and so I want you to open up there to John chapter 17. The book of John is the fourth gospel, so if you look at it, it's Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. That's about right there in your Bible. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. John 17. Jesus is just about to die, and so he takes this opportunity to be in the garden. He's in this garden, and he's praying to God, and he's praying for his disciples, his friends that are going to be here on earth, but also for every other Christian, every other follower of Christ that will ever live. So in 2,000 years ago, Jesus is in this garden praying for you. He's praying for you. And this is what he says. Chapter 17, verse 15. "My prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of it. Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world." My prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. It would be really easy for God to say, now that you are a follower of Christ, now that you are completely free, I don't want you to live among any of this, but that's not what happens. We are set free, and then we're told, you've got to live in this. You've got to live in the school where clothes and labels are everything. And you've got to be on the team where you've got to measure up to the best player. I mean, you have to live in all of this. And what Jesus says is that I don't ask you to take them out of that. Instead, God, protect them from the evil one. And he gives us how we get protected. Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. That word sanctified means keep us safe. Keep us safe from that. Protect us, purify, cleanse us, set us apart by your truth. Now, we know God's truth because God's truth is right here. You, if you're holding a Bible, you are holding God's truth. And Jesus is saying that if we would just know this truth, we would be protected from all of this stuff that wants to enslave us. We would be completely protected. So the question is, do you spend time in God's truth? If you want to stay free, you need to know this truth. You need to be in this truth. Now, I'm going to give you three really easy ways to be in this truth, because I know that some of you probably struggle with that. For some of you, Sunday morning is the only time that we open the Bible. And you've got to be in this truth more if you want to be protected from these things. So three easy ways or simple ways for you to be in the truth. The first one is you can read a chapter of the Bible a day. This is my challenge to you. You are high school students. You have to read 8,000 pages of stuff for school every week. Read a chapter a day. And if you don't know where to start, start in the book of John. That's the book we're in right now. It tells about the story of Jesus. It tells about how he died and what that looks like. If you find, you know what, a chapter is just too much, I don't know if I can do it, try a verse. Try a verse a day. And if you can't seem to find the time, put your Bible in the potty. because chances are you find time to go potty, so you can find time to read while you're going potty. I know that that's really silly, but I'm totally serious about that. Okay, if that's the way you got to do it, like newspapers, sure, I gotcha. If that's the way you have to find time to do it, do it. The other way, number two, is on your little note card thing, I'm going to borrow this from you. On your little note card thing, there are scripture verses here that we looked at today. The other thing that you can do is when you go home, find some index cards, write that scripture verse down. Galatians 5:1, John 17:15 through 18. Write the whole thing out on that index card and put those index cards in places where you will see them on a daily basis. Put them on the refrigerator. Put them on your bathroom mirror. Put them in your locker. Put them in the car. Put them in all different places. So as you're going throughout your day, it's really easy to be in that truth. So you will not be bound up by those things. All right. The last one is if you're interested in finding out about like one specific topic of the Bible, you can go to this website, BibleGateway.com, and you can write that down. BibleGateway.com. If you're interested, you know, God, I really want to know more about what you have to say about love. You can go to BibleGateway.com. You can type in love. It will bring up all of the passages about love. If you want to find out if you're really depressed and you're really down, you can go there. You can type in depressed, and it will bring in all of these passages. If you need encouragement, you can type in encouragement, and it will bring in all these passages about encouragement. All right, that's another way to just get into the truth. Get into the truth. And again, I don't want you to read your Bible just because it looks good. I don't want you to read your Bible just because it's what the good Christian thing is to do. I want you to read your Bible because I know that so many of you struggle with so many of these different things, that you get bound up and you forget that you are completely free. And I want you to know truth. I want you to be set free from these things so you don't have to worry about all that, that you really can live completely free lives just as God intended you to live, because that's what the Redeemer does. Let's go ahead and pray together. You can stick your Bibles and your notes underneath your chairs. After we're done praying, John's going to come up, and he's going to lead us in a time to worship and reflect to God with God. And don't waste that time. Like, I know that for some of you, it's just some songs that we play, and it's really weird that we stand and sing. And, like, this is your opportunity to really talk to God. If there's one of these that's really strong, that you are really, really bound up by this stuff, God wants to set you free from that. So talk to him about it. Talk to him about what's going on in your life. Wrestle with him. So let's go ahead and pray together. Father God, I thank you so much that you are the Redeemer and that you have set us completely free. Father, that even when we have turned back to really silly things, things that we think we need in order to be free, things that we think we want, Father, you're still there waiting to set us free yet again. I ask that you would give us the courage and the strength and the discipline and the time to be in your word so we might know truth. I thank you so much for who you are and how great you are. Amen.